You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
But just as a reminder, we've been talking about this dominant life principle, this dominant life value, and that everything that we do in life, every decision that we make, we do based on this dominant life value, what we feel is the most important value of life. And we've said, if money's the most important value, then everything we do is done through the lens of money. If fun is the most important thing in life, then every decision we make decisions based what we're going to do tonight based on how much fun. I'm going to do this with this person or this with this. This is going to be more fun. I'm going to do what's more fun. If comfort is the most important thing, we're going to do whatever we do based on what's going to be the easiest to provide the most comfort for us. And obviously, we're saying that the most important thing is love. We've been singing about it. We're preaching about it. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. God allows himself to be reduced into one word, not because that's who God is alone. God is an amazing God that we're unable to even fathom, but to help us to begin to get a grip or have some insight on how awesome God is, he says, let's start with I'm love. And so this is not like a weak, mushy series. In fact, this has been one of the most challenging summers we've ever experienced here at the Island Church. The last few weeks, the best use of life is love. And then last week, the best use of time, based on we love God and we love people is the most important thing. And the best thing we can do with our time. And we gave the statistic, and I'll not go into detail, but if you average it out in our life, we talked about social media, and we talked about entertainment, and the amount of time that we spend, Netflix, Amazon Prime, movies, and all that's fine. It's just when you look at the amount of time versus the amount of time over here on social media, that it comes out the average person in America spends 13 years of their life watching movies and social media. And just to say, maybe we could adjust just a little bit, and the most important thing is loving God, making time to be in God's house, making time to be connected, making time to be a part of the family of God, making time, love God, and making time for people. And that this whole idea of quality time is a farce. It's not about, well, you know, I don't have a quantity, I just have just some quality time. No. The most important thing is being in God's house with God's people and loving our families and having relationships. Amen? So we gave great emphasis. I encourage you to go back, listen online to what we've been talking about. This morning, we're going to talk about loving like Jesus. And in this series of Summer of God's Love, the goal has been to love better, love more in our relationships, to become an expert in love. I have just done everything I can not to stand up and say, welcome, I'm the doctor of love this morning. It's the first time I've let that slip out. But my goal is that you would become a pro at love, that you'd win a blue ribbon, that you would become a world-class lover of people, genuine love, that you would have a black belt in love, that you would grow in love. See, the best way to learn is when someone models it for you. When someone does something and you go, oh, that's how you do it. We always learn faster. We always learn quicker when someone gives us an example of how to do it. And the best example of love is Jesus Christ. He was the only person that loved perfectly, that loved unconditionally, and that had understanding of love in relationships. The Bible tells us this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now watch this. Underline, circle this phrase. Just as I have loved you. Love one another. And here's how you know how to love one another, because I have been modeling it for you. That's what he's saying. I've been modeling this. So you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Again, Jesus is saying, I modeled this thing. I've showed you how to love, and now you're to love one another just like I've been modeling, like I've been showing you. Look at this passage of scripture, John 13 and verse number 15. It says, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. I love that about the Bible. I love that about our God. He doesn't just tell us what to do. He showed us what to do. And he showed us what this love is to look like. A basis in scripture that we've been using comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. I alluded to it earlier, where Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? And in verse number 29, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And then he says, you are to love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. This is the most important thing in life. And if we don't get this, we fail. And we are pretty good in our minds at saying, I love God, and how we express love and how we show love. We think, well, I love God and I love God and I do these things. But here's the deal. We're good at loving God, but we struggle when it comes to loving people. And it's not one or the other. It's not, well, I love God. He says the most important thing is loving God and loving people. You can't fully understand how to love other people until you first understand this, how much God loves you. And here's why. You can't offer people what you don't have. You can't love people unless you've experienced the love of God. You can't show the kind of grace until you've experienced the grace of God. You can't show the kind of God mercy until you've experienced the mercy of God. And you can't be loving like you're supposed to be loving unless you understand how much God loves you. And when you understand this incredible, indescribable love that God has for you, when you begin to experience it in your life, then you are going to have a whole lot more love for other people. It's going to be easier to love other people. See, you can't really experience love for people until you've experienced God's love. Today, we're just going to look at one thought one point, if you will. But we're going to look at how much God loves you, and in that, then how God wants us to pass it on. Loving like Jesus means I accept others the way Jesus accepts me. I accept. Everyone say the word accept. One more time. Accept. Accept. I accept others the way Jesus accepts me. Now go back to our scripture that we're to love one another just as I have loved you. This new commandment, the greatest commandment, love God and love others. And he says, I've shown you, I've modeled this. And so what you need to do is you need to show God's love by accepting people. And God says this, God says, I accept you just as I have loved you, I've accepted you, now you love and accept people. Followers of Jesus, listen to me, ought to be, followers of Jesus ought to be. This is not the church that I see, the church at large. The church can be very condescending, very angry, very legalistic. Followers of Jesus ought to be the most accepting people in the world. Now, I know that probably there's a certain majority of people that just said, oh, man, he's liberal. He's coming from a liberal standpoint. I ask you to do this. Just listen to this whole message before you pass your judgment today. Because Jesus is the most accepting person who ever walked the face of this earth. And he said, you should do what I do. Love like I love. And followers of Jesus ought to be the most accepting people in the world. You see, the fact is, the deepest wounds that you've ever had in your life, the deepest wounds, bar none, are the wounds of rejection. Where you've been hurt, you've been rejected, you've been put down, you've been betrayed, where you've been belittled, where you've been told that you're worthless, that you're not worth anything, and that you're never going to amount to anything. The wounds of rejection are your deepest hurts. And guess what? We've all had them. We've had them from our parents. We have had them from our spouse or a former spouse or a teacher, a coworker, professional. Everyone experiences rejection. And listen to me, we spend our whole lives trying to avoid it. In fact, most of what you do is a combination of trying to be accepted by other people and trying to avoid rejection. It affects everything about us. It affects us in different ways. Many people, it affects the kind of clothes you wear. You don't want to be rejected. The style of your hair, the car you drive, the career that you choose. Everything in your life is touched in some way by this fear of, I don't want to be rejected, and the desire of, I want to be accepted. People do crazy things in order to be accepted. How many of you remember when you were a kid and someone dared you to do something? You didn't want to do it, but you did it just to fit in. I was thinking about that. I was swimming in an open mine pit. Southwest Missouri is known for its lead and zinc. The little town I grew up in was known as the oldest mining town in Southwest Missouri. It's just a little town of about 1,600 people. Still, there's a museum there. My grandfather worked in the mines, died of dust on his lungs and hemorrhage to death, lung problems. And I was swimming. We rode our motorcycles through those mine shafts and those big holes and made all kinds of tracks. Well, we were swimming one day, and it's just this big, deep mine. And then down underneath it had all these tunnels, but we were swimming in there. Dangerous, yes, but that's what we did. We did not have the comforts of a swimming pool. We had Wagon Wheel. Show Creek was the Rick Creek that ran through our town, and then we had the mines. And we're swimming in the mines, and there is this huge ledge with this tree, and it's higher than this ceiling that goes way up. And one of the guys says, "Hey, let's go. Let's jump off the tree." I was pretty much a daredevil on my motorcycle. I thought I was Evel Knievel, but I did not want to jump out of that tree. But I also didn't want to be the only person that didn't jump higher than that ceiling out of the tree into the water. When I was climbing up that tree and the people are behind me and I'm thinking, "Dear God, I can't go back. Jesus, forgive me of my sins if I die in this." Because I was bounding just in my mind, being raised in a Pentecostal home, I knew I was going to hell. I just always thought that anyway. And when I get up there, I'm like, "Oh God, I gotta jump." You gotta understand where I was raised. You know, I was in college before I had a hemmed pair of shorts, short breeches. I don't think I ever had a swimming suit until I got in college, or maybe we got married. So where I grew up, you had cutoff jeans. Does anybody here, you grew up, that's what you swim in, cutoff jeans? Hold your hand if you were a cutoff jean. Young people right there, those are old hippies that all have their hands. They probably had 8-track players as well. And when I jumped out of that tree, I did one thing wrong. I kept my arms out. Should have had them here. They were here. When I hit, you talk about splash, but I will tell you, I hit with such force, my jeans split all the way up. I did it. I did it. Some of you probably smoked your first cigarette off of a dare. Some of you didn't want to drink, but you drank your first beer off of a dare. Maybe smoked your first joint off of a dare. You just wanted to be accepted. You didn't want to do it. Oh, it happens all the time. Didn't want to do it. And my dad said it, and I said it to my kids. Well, if everybody jumps off the cliff, are you going to jump too? But yet, what causes people to go against their morals or their convictions when they're in a setting like that? It's peer pressure, and that's why it's important who you have around you. Bad friends corrupt good morals is what the Bible says. But listen, why do we do things we don't want to do? It's this fear of rejection. We just want to be accepted. You want to be in the group. There's a myth that if I could just be perfect, then everyone would love me. Or if my imperfections were hid to where at least everybody thought I was perfect, then everyone would love me and no one's going to reject me. Listen to me. That is absolute false. Jesus was a perfect person and they nailed him to a cross. You being perfect is not going to make everyone like you. No matter what you do, I hate to tell you this, someone's not going to like you. Someone's going to disagree. Someone's going to reject you. They don't like what you do. They don't like what you're selling. I tell people, they tell me, "Pastor, I want to go into ministry." I say, "Do you really? Are you sure you want to? If you want people to like you, don't go in ministry." I tell people this often. If you want people to like you, sell ice cream. Because there's people not going to like this message. There's always people that think they know how to run a church. There's always people that don't like something the pastor does or the church is doing. See, here's what I want to get across. We're never going to have everyone like us. So the starting point is this: accept God's love, and then you become like God and love others. And don't base it off of whether they like me or not. I'm going to accept God's love, and then I'm going to learn to love him back, and I'm going to learn to accept other people. I'm going to be the trendsetter. I'm not going to be the follower. How does Jesus love you? Look at this verse. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, listen to these words, I will never. Whoever comes to me, when you go to Jesus, not in your perfection, but in your sin, what does he say? I will never cast you out. It means that when you come to the Lord, he accepts you. It's not a conditional acceptance. He says, I will accept you. You know, we talk a lot about accepting Jesus. That's a phrase we use around here. You've probably heard it. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you accepted Christ into your life? Have you accepted him as Lord? Maybe you've done that. How many people have done that? You say, I've accepted Christ into my life. Amen? But have you ever really thought about this? He's the one who accepted you. I know a lot of Christians, followers of Christ, who've never really been accepted or felt accepted by God. They always feel like God's blaming them. They always feel like God's on their case, and no matter what, they're just not good enough. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not from God. It comes from two things. Never feeling good enough, saying, I'm a Christian, but I just don't feel good enough. Here's what it comes from. It comes from two things. It comes from religion. Religion's brutal. Religion crucified Jesus. Religion has beat me and affected me. And it's that whole idea that I got to do something and that it's all about works. All about works, all about works, all about works. Man, and it's through the fabric of the American church. You know, if I'm good enough, then somehow God will love me. And so this idea that I just am not good enough, it comes out of religion. The Bible says, for by grace we're saved. We talk about it all the time. Not of works. It's God's gift. And even God gives us the grace to believe. I wouldn't have the ability to believe he's the Son of God if God didn't give me the grace to believe that. But religion says you got to do. And then it also comes from unpleasable parents. And there's a lot of unpleasable parents. And really all of us grew up with a certain amount of that because no one loves unconditionally all the time. And we learn things like this. I love you. I love you if. I love you if you obey, or I love you if you make good grades, or I love you because you did this, or because you do that. So because we had this idea, I love you if, we hear it from people, I love you because. I love you because, Pastor, you always preach a great sermon. It's just a part. We think that way. I love you if you do this, and I love you because you do this. What have we done? We've learned conditional love. And parents, don't throw that I love you because, or I love you if you'll do good this year, I love you, or I love you because you did so great. Guard those words. I'll share with you a little bit more about that. We do it in our marriages. You know, I love you because you make me a good meal, or I love you because you pay me attention. I love you because you're pretty. You know what? the Bible tells us, God says, I just love you. I just love you. I don't love you because of who you are. I love you because of who I am. You didn't get that. But that was worth at least a whisper of an amen. I don't love you because of what you do. I love you because of what I've done. That's what God's saying. Not because of your conduct, because it's my character. And my character is love. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, the personality of God. The totality of the personality of God is love. He that loveth not, know not God. God is love. And if we could just learn to love the way God loves. God says, I love you unconditionally, and I will always accept you. And that's so hard because of our religious backgrounds, thinking I have to do something to earn God's love, and because of unpleasable parents. If you got a C, it was never good enough. You should have made a B. If you made a B, that wasn't good enough. You should have made an A. If you made an A, well, you need to be a straight A person. And no matter what you did, you were never measuring up to dad's expectations or to mom's expectations, and life is always a disappointment. And they let you know it. They let you know it. That's a big word. I'm disappointed in you. And some of you today, let me just say this for what it's worth. This is not the heart of the message, but there's a couple of folks that need to hear this. You're still trying to earn the approval of unpleasable parents. And some of you, your parents are dead, and you still think in your mind, I got to show them that I'm valuable, that I'm acceptable, that I'm worthwhile. Now, let me just say something to you. As your pastor and as your friend and someone who loves you, if you don't have your parents' approval as of yet, let me just tell you, you're not going to get it. I'm sorry to tell you that. And it has nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with them. Hurting people hurt people. And if you've not got your parents' approval, by now you're not going to get it. But the good news is this. You don't have to have it to be happy. There are 6.5 billion, 7 billion people on the planet. God loves you. I love you. They may not love you, but I'll show you a ton of people that do love you. You say, I just want theirs. If you could just experience God's, it'll help you to be healed over unpleasable parents or over religion and work. Somebody say a big amen. Listen to this. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Psalm 27 and verse number 10 says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. That's out of the ESV. That's literal translation. Fathers and mothers have forsaken, may have forsaken. But how many are glad the Lord takes me in? And I hear people say this, my church family's closer to me than my earthly family. Why? Because God has taken me in. Let me say this for what it's worth. If you're an unpleasable parent, if you just can't be pleased, or if you're an unpleasable spouse, you may be pleased for a moment, but then you go right back, and you are miserable to live with, and you're unpleasable. Look up and listen. Stop it. Stop it, for God's sake. Listen, if you're an unpleasable parent, tell your children, tell them, I love you. I love who you are. I thank God for you. You're the apple of my eye. I'm proud of you. And then shut up. And don't go to explaining yourself and saying something else and undermine what you've just said. Learn how to love and not be so unpleasable and not be, see, that unpleasable prayer comes out of a works mentality that you're only as good or worth as what you do. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says, so that being justified by his grace, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paraphrased, it says this: Jesus treats us better than we deserve. Oh, come on. And he made us acceptable, and he gave us eternal life. He says we're acceptable. It's not that you've already changed. A lot of people say, I got to get saved. I got to quit doing this. I got to change. No, he accepts you where you're at. That's where religion comes in. And we got a whole world says, someday I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit partying. I'm going to quit looking at pornography. I'm going to quit all these things. No. So God can love me. So I'll be good enough. No. No. He accepts us where we are at. And he says, I'm going to make you into something, but I accept you just because of my grace. It's not based on performance. You know why we have a hard time with this? We have a hard time with this because we don't know the difference between acceptance and approval. Jesus accepts us completely, but that doesn't mean he approves of our lust and our lying. It doesn't mean he approves of our religious spirit, of our gossiping. No, he accepts us, but it doesn't mean that he approves of the life that we're living. There's an incredible story in the Bible. I don't have time to turn to it, but let me just talk you through this. Jesus was walking down the street one day, and some religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus. They had caught, the Bible says they caught this woman in the act of adultery. And it doesn't say they caught the guy. They caught the woman. Isn't it interesting? These religious leaders always caught the woman. As far as I know, it takes two to tango. But they didn't catch him. It was in the act. They didn't catch him. They caught her. That's just a side note. They bring her before Jesus. They throw her down on the ground. And they said, this woman was caught cheating on her husband. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? You know the story. It's a famous story. Jesus looks at all the accusers. The Bible said he was drawing in the sand. And as he's drawing in the sand, some writers say think he was writing down the sins of all the Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe he was writing the names of the women they had committed adultery with. And he said this, he said, whichever one of you, whoever of you that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left. And now it's just Jesus and this woman. What did he do? He just accepted her. He gave her dignity. He said, no one's going to treat a woman like this. I don't care what she's done. He defended her. Which, by the way, when you come to Christ and your life is all messed up and you've got all these sins and all these faults and all these mistakes, Jesus doesn't come to you and say, I told you so. Jesus doesn't come and condemn you. For he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's what Jesus did. In a private moment, everyone is gone. Jesus looked at this woman. He said, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't have any. They've all left. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. You go, what? That's all he said? I mean, he didn't give her like a, You understand when you commit adultery, it hurts you. It hurts the person that you commit adultery. It hurts their family. It hurts the children. Why, it hurts the kids. It hurts, and you go through. No, he didn't preach a sermon at that juncture. She felt his acceptance, and he said, okay, now go and sin no more. Now live a Christ-following life. Now live a changed life. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered I don't need to make people feel guilty. You know why? Because people feel guilty already. And people don't need to get up and come to church to hear a preacher that's going to make them feel guilty. If there's any tug in our heart, it's the Holy Spirit's conviction, because God wants to have greater intimacy with us. Somebody say amen. See, if you've had 15 car wrecks, you don't wake up Sunday morning and say, hey, honey, let's go down to the courthouse and let the judge tell us how bad our driving is. What do? You say, I want somebody to teach me how to be a better driver. People don't need to come to church to hear how bad they are. They need to come to church to hear how there's hope and how there's forgiveness and how to live life to the fullness. And we preach the message of the cross, that Jesus lived, died, and buried, and rose again. And it's not about stinking religion and the lies of the enemy, but it's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who says this: now I'm gonna touch your life, and you're gonna start living a Christ-following life. You're gonna be different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new person, and old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Folks, our gospel, the gospel of Jesus, has been so muddied down. I'm telling you, this is the best news in all the world. When you come to Jesus and all your failures and all your sins, we talked about it last week. God doesn't rub it in. God doesn't rub it in. Remember what we talked about? He does what? He rubs it out. He rubs it out. And you see, that's what God is then asking us to do. He's asking us to accept people where they're at. Not approve. I believe the greatest churches, the greatest organizations are going to be those who love the most. Love people where they're at. Being chosen is a great thing. And when you accept someone, you're choosing. As a kid, we used to play football down behind our house, and I was just, I don't know, 12 years old. 10, 11, 12 years old, and all the high school guys and young adult guys played football, and I'd go down. They didn't let all the little kids play, but I was pretty athletic, and they would always pick me. It wasn't at the stage later on where I'd get to be picked first. I was just glad to be chosen, and they would send everybody out and throw me a little pass over in the flat. And I was fast, and I could run. It was so much fun. They picked me. I was kind of the little secret weapon on that team. But you know what? It was fun to be chosen. God chose us before the foundations of the world. And he loves us, and he chose us, and he asked us to love and to choose and accept people. You know, I've got a lot of good confidence. I know my time's gone and I got to close. But let me just say this. I've got a lot of self-confidence. I'm a very confident person. And I'm going to tell you why. Because this good-looking blonde here on the front row chose me. Yeah. She chose me. I mean, of all the men on the earth, of all the guys on campus, I'm the one that she hunted and chased. And tomorrow will be 35 years. Woohoo! There's something about being chosen. If we could learn, if we could learn to accept people. You say, Pastor, how do I accept people that have such a radical difference of opinion? Let me give you two things that you can do. Look at them, look at their eyes, and listen. Don't be that religious turn off that snares your nose, shakes their head. Look at them and listen. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you a word to say. But the greatest gift we can give anyone is focused attention. And you may find a fear or you may find a doubt in something they say, and we can all relate because I have fears and I have doubts, and I can say, you know, I've experienced that. And you can find a way. Can I just tell you something? God found a way to get through to your heart and life. And he didn't do it by condemning you and snaring his nose. He didn't do it through punishment or being angry. He did it by loving you. Hello? And he never gave up. And if we could just look and listen and not say the first thing that comes to our mind, but listen a little more. I'm not saying we're compromising the Word of God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm just trying to tell you, Jesus changed lives, and he did it through love. Show acceptance this week to someone. Someone who irritates you. Not the easy person. Not the easy person. I want you to do it to the EGR person. That's the extra grace person. Everybody has someone who needs extra grace. If you can't think of anyone who needs extra grace, then you're the one. I'll close with this. He accepted you in that while I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And in doing so, he said, Fred, in all your hypocrisy, and in all your weakness, and in all your sin, I'm choosing you.